Well, that'll preach, won't it? Thank you, Josh. Well done, my brother. We will indeed sing the praise of Jesus for all of our days. Last week, if you were here, you will recall that we looked at who Jesus is. This week, we're going to look at what Jesus did. When it comes to the cross of Christ, we can see the work of Christ. And when it comes to the cross of Christ, you have one of two ways that you can respond. You can either respond with worship, or you can respond with mockery. You can mock the cross, or you can worship the Christ of the cross, but one thing you cannot do is ignore him. And you cannot ignore his cross. You cannot ignore the cross of Christ, and you cannot ignore the Christ of the cross. Last week we looked at who Jesus is from John chapter 19, verses 1 through 26, and we concluded that Jesus is the sovereign King who was born to die, that he is the sinless King who took our place, and that he is the silent King who refused to run. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. That's who he is. And today we consider what Jesus did by seeing three results of the cross found in John chapter 19, verses 16 through 42. If you have your Bibles in hand, let me invite you to stand as we read this passage in its entirety, beginning in John chapter 16, reading down through the end of the chapter. We'll actually begin halfway through John 19, verse 16. We'll begin halfway through the verse of 16. It begins with this. It says, "Then they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to see what is called, carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had made a sign and put it on the cross. It said, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate replied, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. They said to one another, 'Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, 'They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing.' This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there, and so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said three words, 'It is finished.' And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and had their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other one who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers did pierce his side with a spear. At once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth, for these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: 'Not one of his bones will be broken.' And also another scripture that says, 'They will look at the one they have pierced.' After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, and so he came, took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body They wrapped it in linen cloths with fragrant spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in that place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden, and no one yet had been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the day, thankful that we can come to your word, and thankful that your word can speak and minister to us in ways that we can't fathom. Father, I pray that today as we consider the cross and consider the Christ of the cross, I pray that you would help us to see you clearly. Help us to see Jesus clearly. And Lord, help us to do more than just see, but help us to respond to you by faith. Help us to respond to you with worship. Help us to sing your praise. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the finished work of the cross and for what it means for us. We love you and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three results of the cross. First, the cross of Christ proclaimed the gospel. Here's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news that Christ, the sinless Son of God, who was fully man and fully God, died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that Christ was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is the good news that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And at the cross of Christ, we see the gospel proclaimed. The gospel was both declared and displayed at the cross. It was seen and it was heard. The gospel was seen in John chapter 19, verse 19. We see that Pilate had a sign made that was placed over Jesus' head. And it read this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That sign was meant to be mockery. It was meant to mock him and demean him. But instead, you know what it did? It pointed people to the King who was on the cross. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He writes that Pilate, though he didn't mean to do this, he inadvertently made a gospel tract pointing the whole world to who Jesus is, the King of the Jews. And it was written in three languages so that literally the whole world could see who Jesus was. Anyone who walked by could look up above the head of the man on the middle cross and see Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And anyone in the crowd, they would have heard the taunting. They would have heard the others mocking him. They would have heard them mocking the man on the middle cross who claimed to be God. According to the Gospel of Luke, the crowd yelled out, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one." You could see the man in the middle suffering with a sign over his head, and you would have heard the crowd mocking him. You would have seen Jesus, his blood poured out on the cross. You would have seen that. The gospel was proclaimed. It was seen and it was heard. And guess what happens when the gospel is proclaimed? People get saved. When the gospel is proclaimed, people repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Christ. And that happened. The thief on the cross, do you remember that story? Moments before his death, he was a lost, unsaved man. But today he is in heaven with Jesus. Today he's in glory. Why? Because he made a proclamation of faith. He put his faith in Christ. He wasn't baptized. He didn't repeat a prayer. He didn't tell you anything about doctrine. He never repeated the Roman road. What did he do? He repented of his sin and he trusted in Christ. Don't believe me? Listen to it. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 23. You can turn there if you like. Luke 23 verses 39 through 43. Luke kind of fills the gaps in for us. Here's what Luke says. It says, "Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at Jesus, saying, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself.' But the other answered, rebuking him." Watch his repentance. Here's what he said. "Don't you even fear God since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are being punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we have done. We're guilty." But then he says this. "This man has done nothing wrong. The man in the middle has done nothing wrong." And watch his faith in Christ. He says this, verse 42. "Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" The gospel was proclaimed, and the thief on the cross was saved. Hear me, what you need to know is that if you're here today, you are not too far gone for Jesus. You have not messed up so bad that Jesus will not save you. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because the thief on the cross was saved. He was a guilty, hardened criminal. But the thief on the cross heard the gospel proclaimed, repented of his sins, placed his faith in Christ, and today he is sitting in glory with Christ Jesus. That'll preach, Bob. That'll preach. It's not too late for you, brothers and sisters. It's not too late for you. Hear the gospel, be proclaimed, and be saved. The cross of Christ proclaimed the gospel. Secondly, the cross of Christ resolved the tension. And you say, what tension? What tension is there? It resolved the tension between God's wrath and God's love. You see, we struggle, rightfully so. We struggle to see God as one who both loves and also one who pours out wrath. We struggle because we see these things as being very far apart. We see God's love on one side of the spectrum and we see his wrath on the other. Imagine in my hand here, I have these pencils. I've written the word wrath on one and the word love on the other. When I put these pencils within these rubber bands and I stretch them out, what happens? Tension happens. There's tension there. And what we do is we live within this tension. How can God be a God of love? We read that earlier in 1 John 4. How can God be love and at the same time pour out his wrath? Wrath doesn't feel like love, does it? Love doesn't look like wrath, does it? And hear me, as long as wrath and love are far, far apart, you will live in the tension. But the cross of Christ resolved that for us. And you say, how? Let me show you how by explaining to you why. Why did the cross of Christ resolve the tension? Because it needed to be resolved. Here's the thing. God's wrath had to be poured out on sin. God must execute justice on sin. It is necessary. Here is the operating principle. Here's what I want you to remember in your minds. God cannot act contrary to his own character and his own nature. God cannot betray who he is. He cannot act contrary to his own character and his own nature. Hold that statement in your mind and know this. Know that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign means that there is no higher ruler above God. That is a logical conclusion, by the way. There's no more powerful being than God. Why is that a logical conclusion? Because if there was a more powerful being than God, then that being would be God. He has to be all powerful. When God said it, it happened. Go way back in your mind to Genesis chapter 1. Do you remember what happened when God said, "Let there be light"? What happened? Boom, light was there. There was light. God spoke it and it happened. He spoke the world into existence. The land and the sea, the sky, the moon, the stars, the sun, the animals on the land, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air. God just spoke it and it happened. And then he did something unique when it came to Adam and Eve. He didn't just speak it. He got his hands dirty. He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him. And he showed his love for Adam. He showed his love, that his love for Adam and Eve were, we were different. He didn't just speak us into creation. He formed us out of the ground. He formed Eve out of Adam's rib. And now the sovereign God begins his sovereign rule over all of his creation. And he tells Adam and Eve, you can eat it from any tree you want, but not from that tree. And you know what Adam and Eve did next? They effectively said, who do you think you are? Like, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? Adam and Eve effectively say to God, their maker, God, you will not rule over me. You may rule over everything else, but you will not rule over me. I rule over me. And at that point, At the point that sin entered the world, God's sovereign nature is brought into question. So can God allow sin to go unpunished and still be God? No. Because Adam and Eve said, you will not rule over me. When you sin, you're telling God, you will not rule over me. And God rules over all things. He is sovereign over all things. And when we sin against a holy God, we effectively tell him, you may rule over everything else, but you will not. You will not rule over me. I do what I want. You see, when we sin, it is an affront to God's sovereignty. And remember our operating principle. God cannot act contrary to his character and nature. And so sin must be punished. Justice must be served. Wrath must be poured out. And yet the Bible tells us repeatedly over and over and over and over again that God is love. 1 John 4, John 3, 16, Romans 5, Psalm 136, Isaiah 54, Psalm 36, verse 7. I could list 100 more. God cannot act contrary to his character and his nature. And God is love. So the question is, how can the God of wrath, the God who pours out his wrath, how can those two things be reconciled? How can we reconcile the wrath of God and the love of God? As long as these two things are far apart in our mind, there will be tension. But the cross solved it. Jesus solves it with the cross. Here's the thing. You deserve wrath for your sin. And wrath had to be poured out. Justice had to be served. Your sin deserves death. Your sin deserves God's wrath. But then Jesus stepped in. And Jesus took our place. 1 John 2:2 calls Jesus this, the propitiation for our sins. Justice was served. God's wrath was poured out at the cross. God's judgment for the sins of the world was executed at the cross on Christ. Jesus stepped in and took your place. And at the cross of Christ, there's no more tension because God's wrath was poured out on the cross and his love is displayed on the cross. Do you see how Jesus took your punishment? He stepped in and he took your punishment. He took the wrath that you deserved. That is love. His love was displayed on the cross as he absorbed the wrath of the Father. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 30, look in your Bible. It's three words in English. Verse 30, it says that when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what does it say? It is what? Three words in English. That's one word in Greek, tetelestai. Tetelestai is a legal term. It means paid in full. The debt has been paid. Your sin debt and my sin debt has been paid in full. Brothers and sisters, it is finished. Your bill has been paid. He who had no sin in him became sin for us. Our sin was placed upon him. He bore God's wrath. It is finished. Mercy and justice, wrath and love displayed on the cross. They collide at the cross, and the tension is resolved. The cross of Christ proclaimed the gospel, resolved the tension, and lastly, we see the cross of Christ fulfill the scriptures. Jesus' entire life fulfilled the scriptures. By the way, that's easy to do when you're the one who wrote it. We can see that all throughout the Bible. Between verses 31 and 42, even after his death, we see Jesus fulfilling the scriptures. The first way we see is this, that not a single one of his bones would be broken. That's prophesied in several places in the Old Testament, but let me just show you one. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. In Exodus 12, the Israelites are preparing to leave. They're preparing to be taken out of bondage. And God instructs the Israelites that, listen to this closely, if they will sacrifice a Passover lamb, if they will paint the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts, then they would be spared from death. If a lamb was sacrificed, his blood was spilled, then by his blood they would be saved. Do you see the gospel in that? Regarding the Passover lamb, God was very specific. Exodus 12:46, God says this. Listen to these words. 1,500 years before Christ, God says this: do not break any of the Passover lamb's bones. Which really seems fairly insignificant. Like a tiny little detail. Until we get to the cross. Look in your Bible, verse 31. The Bible says, since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other one who had been crucified with him. But, look in your Bible, verse 33, when they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw he was already dead. 1,500 years prior, God said, do not break a single bone in the Passover lamb. And 1,500 years later, the true Passover lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, had no bone broken in his body, even when the other two next to him did. But what did happen? They didn't break a bone, but they did pierce his side, which was also prophesied in the Old Testament. Zechariah 12:10 says this, that they would look upon the one they had pierced. That prophecy from Zechariah was fulfilled hundreds of years later as the soldier pierced the side of Jesus. John 19:34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once, the Bible says, blood and water came out. Jesus fulfilled at least 300 messianic prophecies written about him, hundreds and some even 1,500 years earlier. Some say that Jesus fulfilled as many as 500 messianic prophecies. The broken bone instruction in the Passover story from Exodus 12, that is a minor little detail. Like, that's one of those things you just kind of read over. I would imagine, I can't say this with certainty, I'm speculating, but I would imagine that when the Israelites heard that, they thought, well, that's kind of strange. Don't break a bone? That seems kind of like an odd thing to say. Hear this. The unbroken bone in the Exodus narrative, the unbroken bone in the Passover lamb from the Exodus narrative had nothing to do with the blood being painted over the doorpost. That had nothing to do with the blood that would save them. But it had everything to do with eternity. Because even after his death, Jesus is fulfilling even the most minute of scriptures. Even the most seemingly insignificant scripture, Jesus is fulfilling. The piercing of Jesus' side had nothing to do with the crucifixion. That part was over. Jesus was dead. But it had everything to do with eternity. Why? Well, because we can look upon those seemingly insignificant details and we can conclude this, that God actively wrote the story of the cross onto the pages of Scripture with such precision that he even includes the details of what the unbelieving soldiers would do at the foot of the cross. They would pierce his side. He even includes the details of what the unbelieving soldiers would not do at the foot of the cross. They would not break his bones. Oh, the cross of Christ is beautiful, friends, beautiful. Because it's there that we see God's wrath poured out. It's there that we see God's love on display. It's there that we see the scriptures fulfilled. It's there that we see the gospel proclaimed. And so we end where we started. With a very simple question. How will you respond to the cross of Christ? You can do one of two things. You can see the cross and the Christ of the cross as nothing more than than mockery. Nothing more than maybe an old wives' tale. You can write it off. You can mock the Christ of the cross. But if you do, I want you to hear me very clear. God will not be mocked. The sovereign God of the universe will punish sin. Jesus took your punishment. And if you don't place your faith and hope and trust in Him, then the sovereign God of the universe will punish you for your sins. His wrath will be poured out on you if you do not repent and believe in Jesus. Your sins must be judged. His wrath must be poured out on sins. And if you don't allow Jesus to step into your place and be the propitiation for your sins, take your place on the cross, then what's waiting for you is God's wrath. Please don't mock the cross. Please don't mock the Christ of the cross. Please don't write it off as foolish. Please consider the cross. Consider what Jesus did at the cross. The gospel was proclaimed. The tension is gone. And the scriptures were fulfilled. You can see the cross as just a place of religious mockery. Or you can see the cross as the place where God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You can see the cross as the place where God's wrath was poured out over your sin, but absorbed by Jesus. And if you see the cross as the place where God paid for your sins, where God's wrath was poured out and Jesus took your place, if you see the cross as God's instrument, His tool by which our salvation was purchased, if you see the cross in that light, then here's what you must do. You must worship. How could you not? How could you not worship Him, not just in song? The Bible says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and this is your act of worship. You live for Jesus. You got to worship. Your life has to be arranged so that it brings glory to God in all that you say, do, and think. If you are not born again, I beg you, if you know right now that you have not placed your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, then I beg of you to consider the cross. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus. And if you do, one day you will meet the thief who did the same thing. If you do, you will meet the one who on the cross next to Jesus repented of his sin and placed his faith in Jesus, because you will be in heaven with him. If you don't know Him, repent and believe. And if you do know Him, if you are born again, then I beg you, never forget the cross. Always consider the cross. On that cross where the blood of Jesus was spilled, the wrath of God was poured out, all so that you and I might live with Him forever in heaven.